Well, in Sunday school, I mentioned that we're much aware that the Christmas season is upon us, and our minds and hearts are turned to many activities that will be taking place. First and foremost, as believers and as a church, we certainly want to make this a time when we place Christ as our primary interest and concern. And so the Sunday school lesson was designed for that. And the sermon this morning and next Sunday, we will be dealing with certain aspects of Christ, our Savior. Today we will be dealing with the aspect of Christ's being the incarnate Son of God. Have you heard that word before? Sometimes it's repeated in confessions, the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes we refer to Christ as the incarnate Son of God, meaning that Christ is God in the flesh. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man, you hear that? The man Christ Jesus. One of the doctrines that we hold to tenaciously, of course, is the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confession of faith puts it like this: in this divine and infinite being, there are three substances, the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence divided. There are those who teach Christ was just a good man, an example. He's an example of how we should live and how we should die. Dear ones, we believe that Christ is the eternal Son of God. Amen. One with God the Father and very God himself. That's putting it theologically correct. We believe that Christ was God in the flesh. That the eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He is God and man. All of this is preparing us for some things we want to set before you later in the sermon. This is the groundwork. Our text tells us that there is one mediator between God and men, the man. Who was that man? Christ Jesus. I want us to consider those words. The man, Christ Jesus. The words of the apostle set before us the manhood of Christ, as it uniquely equips him to carry out the ministry of being the only mediator between God and man. That's quite a statement. Let me run it by you again. The words of the apostle set before us the manhood of Christ, as it uniquely equips him to carry out the ministry of being the only mediator between God and man. I don't think, as we sit here this morning, myself included, that there's any way we can wrap our mind around all that, those words contain. As men, we need a mediator who is a man. Can we understand that? I think so. Why do we need, as men, a mediator who is a man? In order to bring us to God who would otherwise be inaccessible. It's only through Christ that we have access to God and his mediation. Who is this in the manger? He's a mediator between God and man. Christ, because he is God, has access to God the Father. I think we can see that. But because he is man, through him, we have the means of coming to God. How do we pray? We come to God through Christ, through the aid of the Holy Spirit helping us. You see, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who enters into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, goes there as from us. Christ came from the eternal realm of glory through the womb of a virgin. And in that coming, he stooped to our lowly condition. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He experienced birth, infancy, youth, young adult, manhood. He experienced weariness, grief, yes, and even tears. Turn with me to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Folks, you could spend the rest of the afternoon taking that in. And all of the far-reaching implications of those words. What special benefit does that bring to us? What we've just read here. That he is a high priest. He can be touched with the sympathies of our weaknesses. Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What benefit does that bring to us? Dear ones, when we are savingly joined to Christ, we are able to ascend with Christ even to the throne of grace, and to do so with boldness and confidence that we will be heard, not by reason of our own merits, but by the merits of the one who intercedes for us. There's no way we can describe those benefits. What I've just said ought to be truths that grip our hearts every time we come to God in prayer. We ought to be consciously aware of that as we pray. But we're going to have the Lord's table here after we finish the sermon. And I say very straightforward to you, dear people, we ought to have those same things gripping our minds and our hearts as we come to partake of the Lord's table today. Whenever we engage in any act of worship, we ought to be increasingly aware that Christ is at the right hand of God. Interceding for us. The reality of that ought to move us. It ought to grip our hearts. Why do we need a mediator? Because we're sinners. We need a mediator who bears the nature that has offended God, our Creator, and our Judge. We are not only men, we are sinners. It is fallen man who has incurred the wrath of God. This means that it must be by a man that the wrath of God is dealt with. Get the picture? Are we beginning to put it together in terms of the desperate need we have as a mediator? What's fallen man's greatest need? As sinners, born sinners, practicing sinners, guilty sinners, what's our greatest need? A mediator through whom we can go to God. What about forgiveness of our sins? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Words concerning our Lord and 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that is God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, this means that forgiveness of those sins is not some mere cold memo. But rather, it is the infinite descent of God's compassion. You see, dear people, as a mediator, we need not only one who is a man, one who bore the nature that offended the holy God. We need a mediator who perfectly obeyed and kept every requirement of God's law. Sinless. Man was originally created to glorify God by being conformed to God's holy law. The law was ordained by God as a standard of that conformity. But in Adam, all men failed. And you were in Adam. We covered that this morning in Sunday school. Trace your ancestors back as far as you can go. And if you could do it, you will end up with Adam. Because you were in Adam. All human race beings were in Adam. When he sinned, it was only in Christ, the second Adam, that God's original intention was fully met. Adam, the first Adam, disobeyed, sinned. But there's a second Adam, Christ. In the scriptures, he's referred to as the second Adam. Let me put it this way. As we sit here this morning, God sees all of humanity, every individual, as being either in the first Adam or the second. Do you see that? I don't know some of you very well. God knows you. And God knows whether you're still in the old first Adam, a sinner unredeemed and unregenerated, or savingly joined to Christ, the second Adam. But I'm saying these things so you begin to get the picture of who this Christ is. That if you're savingly joined to him, he's the second Adam. He is the mediator between God and man. How did Christ come to that position? He had to pay the full penalty of the broken law of those whom he came to save. I realize that's a detailed statement. How does Christ become your mediator? He becomes your mediator because he suffers and dies and pays the penalty of your sin. instead of you paying it. It was human groans and cries and tears and blood that was forced from our blessed Savior as he endured the agonies and sufferings of the cross. As the substitute and federal head of those whom he came to save, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let me put it briefly. Justice pierced him instead of you. That's a lot to think about. Divine justice was satisfied by an expiation offered in the human nature, which was united to his divine nature. Is it beginning to come into focus what we're dealing with here? The reality of it. We're talking about Christ, born in a manger in Bethlehem. But what does all of that represent to us? Who was this Christ? He was God in the flesh. What did he do? He grew up and lived as a child, a teenager, a young adult, without sin. The only person who ever died who didn't have to die. Why did he die? There's a hymn that's sung. Perhaps you didn't think about the words when you heard it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you? You see, dear ones, as we're confronted with the reality of our own remaining sin, it is a great source of comfort to know that there is one who constantly intercedes for us on our behalf. And as you sit here this morning and get up and drive down the freeway home, wherever you go, whatever you do, Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for you. Who is it that's interceding? The man. The man. Christ Jesus. Who else could be an intercessor? Who else would have that kind of access to God? Only Christ. God in the flesh. What's the greatest trial that will ever come upon us? Sorrow, heartache. The greatest trial that will ever come upon us is death. Turn with me to Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's your Christ has delivered us from that fear. Isn't that amazing? May the reality of these truths grip us. Well, another interesting aspect of Christ being our mediator is that it's Him who will be our final judge. God has entrusted that day and that judgment unto Him. But there is comfort to be found in realizing that the judge before whom we will stand bears our nature. God-man. And the very hand that holds the scepter of divine justice was the very hand that was nailed to the cross. And the nail prints are still there. Do you see that? Not so in the courthouse downtown. So, who is the center of our life? Should be Christ. For who He is, for what He has done, and for what He is doing and will do in your life. How much time do you give Him? Reading His Word. Discovering more about Him? How much time do you give Him in prayer and personal worship? How much do you think of Him day by day? How many times does He cross your mind in whatever activities you might have? Let me explain it this way. When I was going to Bob Jones University, my last semester there, I had already met Loretta, who was my wife for 62 years. And I was busy at the university taking courses. But I want to tell you something. There was somebody who was on my mind a lot. And it was Loretta. Wake up, walking across campus. Why was she on my mind? You know why. I thought about her. I wrote letters to her. We had some jokes about going to the post office, the little box where you check your letters. And we didn't get any mail much. We used to say, well, I got to go feed my spider. Oh, how thrilled I was when I could see through that glass. There's a letter, and I open it up and find out it's a bill. No. Dear ones, I'm just saying these things to point out to you who He, Christ, is. Yes, He was born in a manger. He came then, and He's coming again. Do we think about that? In just a few moments, we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. What thoughts are going to be going through your mind? My purpose has been to set Christ before you in his fullness as a man, as God-man, as the one and only mediator between God and man. He's the very center of your life. He should be the very center of your worship. He should be the very center of the Lord's table. The man, Christ Jesus. In a few moments, we will have the Lord's Supper. So let me help you with these instructions. As a church, we do not require that you be a member. We do require that you have reason to believe that you're savingly joined to Christ, that you have obeyed Christ in believer's baptism. You're endeavoring to please the Lord and keep close account with him in terms of our daily sins, and that you're not under the discipline of another church. And if you meet those requirements, we gladly welcome you to come to take the elements as they are distributed and join into the ordinance of the Lord's table. If you have some questions, just abstain and sit quietly and observe and think and pray. Let's pray. Father, in these next moments, remove from our minds and hearts those cares and concerns that could rob us of the true meaning and value of this ordinance. Grant unto us the grace that we need to receive these elements as you intended them to be received, in remembrance of you. We pray in Christ's name.